Now, will you turn in your Bibles, please? There's two areas of Scripture. Put your thumb in the Matthew 1, if you will, and then also look with me into the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, and let us look at the 15th verse of the 9th chapter, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Now, in 2 Corinthians 9, we discover the Apostle Paul speaking of generosity. He is speaking literally of the way people give things. I wonder how you're going to give things this year. It's one of those things. It's called Christmas. You buy for me, I have to buy for you. I don't believe we should act like that, and I'd never believe we should give like that. I think it's a great shame. I get a tie for Christmas, and it doesn't suit a suit that I have. I wouldn't be seen dead in it, and yet you gave it to me, so what shall I do? I know what I'll do, I say in my little heart. I'll hide it. I'll bury it. So I put it in a drawer, and next year, I'll give it to somebody else. And wouldn't you believe, often I forget who gave it to me and give it back to that person? That's scriptural. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. How are we to give? Well, I believe there is a principle in giving, and I want to share it with you very quickly and very briefly here, because it's in the same principle that God gave His only begotten Son. The principle is surely this: I must give to you what I would like to keep for me. And I should give nothing to you that I wouldn't like to receive. Which means perhaps that at Christmas time that narrows down my buying list. Because what I want may be a little more expensive and extravagant than I would like to give away. Yet if I adopt the principle of the giving of God, then I must understand that what I would like to receive, I am to be giving to you. And you are to be receiving from me that which I would like to keep for myself. It is very possible that in this congregation there are several parents who are sitting here who, if you remember back through the years, there have been times when you have bought something that you would have very much liked to have had, but you gave it to a child or you gave it to someone else, and it took a lot of years before you could afford to have it for yourself. There is an exhibition, I believe, of the truthful attitude of giving. God so loved the world, He wanted to keep His Son. He didn't particularly want to send Himself through His Son into a world. He didn't particularly enjoy the idea that He would have to live and move and have His being as we have ours, and then to be destroyed on a cross, and then to go through all the terrors of dying, and to go into hell and to preach to those that are in hell, and then to be resurrected the third day. That was an enormous thing for God to do. And God, who would keep His Son, keep Himself to Himself, sent His Son, gave His Son, that during the time that His Son measured out in time was on earth, God was alone. He gave His only begotten Son. And the principle of giving was what He wanted dearly to keep for Himself. He gave that He might win the world. The principle is enormous. Why do we give? Do we give to win favor? Do we win somehow to just to stay up with everybody else, somehow to enter into this great Christmas facade of giving and buying and giving away? And we buy trinkets that are useless, we spend money that is pointless, and we give grudgingly. I don't like him, I don't like her, we say. Why do I have to give? Well, we have to because we always do. Be careful, because the Bible teaches us, if you look down through the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, you will discover that we are to give joyfully. We are to give not grudgingly. We are to give as if we give of ourselves. We are to give, and there's to be an attitude of giving. Now, I agree with you when you say, well, that doesn't speak just of Christmas, and that's quite true. It speaks of our giving in every time we give. However, the words I want to bring to you and leave with you are in the 15th verse. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. And I believe the apostle at this point is turning the attention of his readers way back to the time when God gave His only begotten Son. Let me refresh your memory of a few things about the Lord Jesus. There are some things that we need to note. There are seven great and wonderful facts concerning the Lord Jesus that are recorded in the Bible. They are His incarnation, His inauguration, His temptation, His transfiguration, His crucifixion, His resurrection, and His ascension. In the New Testament, there are 34 prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus that are completely fulfilled in the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus, the incarnate Christ, God, loving the world, sent His Son into the world. You will find a wondrous five-pointed star. If you go into Isaiah 9 and verse 6, He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The five points of the star will point to Jesus. Now, I know I exaggerate a little there by saying a star only has five points. Of course, it has as many points as we can see. But there was a star over Bethlehem's wondrous stable, and it points of the Lord Jesus. We also discover in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5, how this is all spelled out. We discover in Matthew's Gospel and in verses 21 and 3 that He is called Emmanuel. In 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, which means the Savior. Jesus, Savior. And then, why then, He shall save His people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by His prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Emmanuel. How precious. How very precious. How wondrously precious. Jesus, born miraculously, His incarnate birth, God on earth. Now let's look for a moment at this unspeakable gift. Why, I've opened gifts and said, ooh and ah. The greatest joy I think I ever had in all my life was listening to our three children as they would tear open the presents at Christmas and ooh, ah. Do you remember that? And then when you become like my wife, a grandparent, you can then listen to the grandchildren doing the oohs and ahs all over again. The oohs and the ahs. Why do they say that? Why don't they say, oh, look, I have a pair of pantyhose. Look, I have a pair of gloves. Oh, goody, I've got another tie. But instead, it's rustle of paper tearing and rushing, and then an ooh and an ah. The ooh of surprise, the ah of satisfaction. And when they don't ooh and they don't ah, isn't it tragic? They say nothing. Uh-oh. You bought the wrong thing or the wrong size or the wrong color at the wrong time. There was a time when my grandmama thought it was right to buy everybody's shoes. Now, when you think that my father had 14 brothers and sisters, and I think it was 6 or 7 of them were married and had children, and there were 7 grandchildren. Can you imagine the confusion of working out which size fitted whom and which style was acceptable to whom? But she was an older lady who decided on the style. We all, fellows and girls, had exactly the same. It was just the sizes that were different. What a funny thing to do at Christmas. And we opened those Christmas presents that year, and I remember it quite well. We just said, yeah. Now listen to the writer of 2 Corinthians 9:15. He says, thanks be to God for the unspeakable. And the word unspeakable really suggests thanks be to God for a gift that I have no adjective to describe. There is nothing that I can say that will describe adequately what I feel about God's rich gift. He has given me so much, who deserves so little, and there is nothing in me that can lean upon a vocabulary to bring into the focal understanding of men and women, what it is that he did. Thanks be to God for a gift so beyond our imagination that the mind is blown. This seems to be the attitude of the apostle as he speaks in this 15th verse. You see, there is a total breakdown in language. It was never used, this word unspeakable is never used anywhere else in the New or the Old Testament. It is the only time it's employed, and it's employed exactly at this place. Thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for the gift I cannot explain. Thanks be to God, for I cannot explain its existence. I cannot explain its generosity. I cannot explain its reception. I cannot explain the joy, the thrill, the wonder, the absolute marvel of discovering it. Do you remember those toys you used to get as a child? How you would take a screwdriver and a pair of pliers and you'd work nuts and bolts and put them all together? At first you had a box of bits and pieces. My brother was a terror. He would take the box and empty it. I was a little different. I took each little compartment and laid it out. Then I would undo each compartment, and I wanted to make sure that I knew what happened in each compartment. But not my brother. He'd take the whole thing and tip it out. And then you had to find which was what and where it went. But eventually, whatever method you use to put that construction together, you put it together. Then what do you do? Well, take it apart. And then what? Well, about the middle of the year on a rainy day, when you were very bored, your mother remembered that you could spend hours putting that wretched thing together. And so she brought it out. And again, you reassembled that wretched thing. Now, it was nothing when you finished it. It was just a tower. It was just a thing. It had arms. It had windows. It had a roof. It had a chimney. It had an elevator. It was on wheels. It went forward and backwards. It didn't go sideways and sideways. And if you worked very hard with some other gifts, you could burn it or blow it up. It was a nondescript something. And then what? Well, you took it apart again. And then what? It went back in the closet. And then? I think it was forgotten. And some friends would visit you years later and say, "Oh, don't you keep your toys well?" Well, the truth is you were bored, and having put it together and taken it apart twice in one lifetime was more than you ever intended to do. Do you remember those toys? Wretched things. And yet, something very special about them. For as we take them apart and put them together, there is a sort of illustration. An illustration. This gift isn't very much worth. Doesn't have very much, because once I've assembled once and taken it apart once, I know how it goes together. It's had its usefulness, but God's gift never finishes with its usefulness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and it is given, and the gift is ours. So says Paul, thanks be to God for the wonderful, special gift. For that wondrous gift, the infinite glory that somehow cruises its own language through the mind to express the beautiful, beautiful gift of God. Notice that the Lord Jesus was a Father's gift. It was a Father's gift to a world that was yet to learn that they had been adopted. It was a Father's gift that was given freely. Do you give gifts freely? Do you say to a child, "Here, child, is a gift"? That's how we should give. But often a parent will say, "Here is a gift. Now you be a good boy." I never enjoyed receiving those gifts. I thought they were bribery. And after all, they spoiled my fun. And when I was old enough to say, "But thank you for the gift, but I won't receive it if it's going to make me a good boy. I want to be me, and I would like your gift. But if there's a condition, I don't want your gift." And then I found people were offended. But it's better for them to be offended right then, I used to think, than later. Because it was miserable in the middle of the year, between two Christmases, to be told, "Now didn't I say to you, here was a gift, if you would be a good boy?" And in the middle of the year, I'd forgotten the gift, and I was being me, which wasn't always a good boy. A father should give, not because it's Christmas, not because it's birthday, not because it's anniversary, but because a father gives, and God the Father gives, and He gives generously. He gives all. He gives His only begotten Son. And if we can't remember anything else today, let's remember the enormity of the gift of God. I share with you some thoughts here, for it's most amazing. There are two wonderful things that make this a most wonderful gift. First of all, the gift must be revealed of who He was. And secondly, it must be understood what He did. You see, who He was none less than the Son of God. That is, through the Son of God, there would become a tremendous outpouring of the love of God. There were results. The results of what He did. The results of what He did are colossal. There was the forgiveness of my sin. And not only the forgiveness of my sin, but reconciliation with God. God reconciled Himself by giving His only begotten Son. By the death of Jesus Christ, I am reconciled to God. So in the initial gift, God reconciled Himself to the world. In the end product of that gift, I, a human being, am reconciled to the living God, and I am alive in Him. We forget this, we ignore this, we misunderstand that we are justified through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And God, when He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, imputed righteousness to man. I have righteousness. It isn't something I take up and put down. It isn't something I put on and put off. I have the righteousness of God in me, dwelling in me. God imputed it through the Lord Jesus Christ. What else are the results of this great gift of God, of what He did and of who He was and is? Well, there is new spiritual life. There is restored sonship in the family of God. I belong to the family of God. How precious that is. Let's sing it sometime. I belong to the family of God. Why? Because God so loved me that He sent His Son to die for me, that His Son should come into the world as a wee little baby. Another thing that we must reckon with is this. We must ask in our hearts what an unspeakable gift this is. What food to a starving world. What water to a thirsty soul. What liberation to the slave of riches. And what riches to the poverty-stricken. What relief to the beleaguered. What release to the condemned. What healing to the diseased. Jesus is the Savior of mankind. You see, the great giver is God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Father's gift. And so there are quickly four things that we must assess and understand. First, understand that the gift is given in divine love. Now, how do you give to your family? Do you give stintingly or are you generous? Now, I don't think it's needful to go into great generosity, that is to go into debt to be generous. But I do believe we need to be very generous. I don't believe it's at all unnecessary to be stingy at Christmas. Now, generosity in buying free turkeys when only one is necessary, that's foolishness. After all you're going to do is indulge in the sin of gluttony, and don't you enjoy it? So I wouldn't encourage you in that. But I would encourage you in the generosity, not in the value of the gift, but in the giving of the gift. Be generous. No strings attached. God saw this hopeless world. He saw the condemnation of this world. He recognized that this world couldn't save itself, and He sent Jesus into the world. And God, because He is omnipotent, God, because He is eternal, God, because He is infinite, this wonderful God knew that not all would come to repentance, but He gave His Son to the world. He knew that not all would come to Jesus, yet he gave his son to the world. How do you give? There comes a time when people give to you, and you hold whatever it is they've given, and you say it the wrong size. Or you say it, thank you so much, thinking in the back of your mind, I'll dump it. Or next year I'll make sure you get it back, or some other ridiculous thing. And we have all kinds of gifts. Be careful, for that often will reveal an attitude to the gift of God. What if you hear that Jesus Christ came into the world as a baby? What if you hear and know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom you are one? What if you hear all this and then you reject the gift? God knew, but he still gave. Recognize, will you, his divine love. Forgetting this leaves us with only a judging God. He should rather be seen as our Father. Those that pray the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, and have no relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, are praying to the Father of wrath. They should remember it. Those that have yet to receive Christ as their personal Savior should understand that they, when they say Our Father, they are saying Our Father of wrath. They're not saying Our Father of enormous love, because they have not yet received the gift that God has given. And Jesus Christ is the God-given gift to this world. Understand. Understand with all your heart. Understand with all your soul that Jesus is the moral governor. Jesus is the righteous judge. And awful, as well as sublime it may sound to us, he is holy. God gave us holiness that first Christmas. But all this is equally true when we come to understand and receive the gift of God. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son, according to John 5:22. He is the Savior of the race, and he is also the race's judge. Understand, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's redeeming gift to us. It never wears out. It never slows down. It never stops. It can never be closeted. It can never be forgotten. It is God's redeeming love for us. The second thing, recognize the Father's divine grace in this gift. The gift is given without any obligation. Man has no claim on God. God has given him salvation. He has given him redeeming grace. And so God says, you have no claim on me. No claim. You can mumble in your beard and go around saying, why, God, did this happen to me? Why, God, did you allow this to happen? If God loves, then he wouldn't allow this, that, and the other. You can say those things, but actually you have no claim on God. For listen to the words, God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and discredits all other claims on him. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way. God's gift is that way. And God hath opened to us a new and living way in Jesus Christ the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, when we get into that way, we are free, receiving the redeeming love of God. Now there's God's gift. And there it is, recognized in the great divine grace of God. Sinners have no right to expect such a gift from God. He is all holy, and sinners are all unholy. Therefore, says the apostle here, it is unspeakable, because it is altogether unmerited. It is altogether undeserved. It is an expression of purest grace. Now, my children can come to me and they can say, Daddy, I would like a new Ferrari for Christmas. Or I would like a new mountain for Christmas. Or I would like whatever it is they want for Christmas. A new clock, a new whatever. And because I am the Father, they can intimidate me into giving them more or less what they ask for. If my son asks for a new car, I shall buy him a corgi car. And if they ask for a new clock, I expect find some little thing that goes tick-tock, but very cheap. It isn't just the gift, it is the attitude of the giving. Listen to God here. For he shows to us that the purest grace, there is nothing deserved. It's not like a child coming to God and saying, hey, I deserve that you save me. A child cannot say that to God the Father. A child who is without Christ is lost. A child who is without Christ is in sin. A child that is without Christ Jesus is a person condemned. How can they say, hey, God, save me? They cannot. They cannot. But God, seeing their predicament before the foundation of the world, drew them to himself that he might say to them, see, here is my gift. You don't have to say those things. All you have to do is receive my gift. There is no claim on God, for he has given in purest grace. Recognize a third thing with me, please. For we must recognize the Father's divine concern. He designed and allowed such suffering at Calvary because of his concern to save us. See from what he saved us. God spared, says the scripture, not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. What did he save us all from? He saved us from a lost eternity. That's sure. We know that. But he saved us from ourselves. He saved us from our sin. He saved us from wrong attitudes. He saved us from that inner person that would destroy, the worm that will not die. He saved us from that. We are the most self-destructive beings that have ever been created. You see, at first we complimented God, for we were made in his image. And then was added to man, woman, and the two complemented God, for they were the completion of the image of God. As one blended with the other, there was that wondrous blending of God the Father, the El Shaddai. Wonderful. But then came Satan saying, let's tempt man, get man on our side. And so man goes, he thinks, onto the side of Satan. But then he discovers a tragic thing that he didn't plan for. Satan has always been confused. All confusion comes from him. All chaos comes from him. For he discovered that there was God's will and his will, and then there was man's will, and man made his own mind up. And Satan was disappointed, and he failed. He failed so miserably. So God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It's not always Satan's fault where we are where we are. Most of the time it's our very own fault. We decide to sin. We decide to go our own way. We decide not to open the presence of God. We decide not to receive the generosity of God. We make our decisions. It's not always Satan. True. Satan will put a baffle on our eyes. True. Satan will put his fingers in our ears. True. Satan will stop the speech of the repentant person that otherwise would come to God. True. He does those things, but we make our minds up. We have a will. It's in rebellion against God. And we decide to sin. Sure, Satan says, here is a chunk of sin. Wouldn't you like to enjoy it? Sure. But we make the decision. The responsibility is here within our own heart. The responsibility is here within our own thinking process. The responsibility is in me. If I cannot understand that the gift of God is so colossal, it stretches from eternity and out into eternity. If I can't understand that the gift of God is like the author writing the very word of God and is the finisher of the very word of God. If I cannot understand that God's enormous gift this Christmas time is so colossal that it takes hold of me and changes me and turns me all the way around that I might become a child of God. I must see and in utter awe be able to say, ooh, thank you, God, for a gift I can't explain, I can't find a word. But thank you, God. You see, this is the place I believe the psalmist is in when he says, oh, God, hear our prayers and let our cry come unto thee. I think the psalmist and Paul were in the same wavelength at this point. For the psalmist is saying, oh, thank you. The prayers, I work out my prayers. I say my prayers, but there's something inside me, a cry. It comes from right inside and it comes right out. And I can't express what I'm saying, but there's a cry. Paul says, I can't tell you, Father, how wondrous is the gift, how enormous and colossal is the gift. All I can say is it's an unspeakable gift. Now, the implication in 2 Corinthians 9 is this. If I receive Christ as this enormous gift, then I must learn to be generous amongst God's people. And my generosity amongst God's people must only be an expression of the generosity that God has revealed to me in saving me, in giving me the Lord Jesus Christ. So the last thought I want to leave with you is this. Recognize that God meant the Lord Jesus Christ, His gift, to be eagerly received. Eagerly received. I'm going to ask this congregation, have you received this Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, if I come to you with a mysterious little package and it's all wrapped up with beautiful bows and I say to you, a happy Christmas, I hope you'll enjoy the gift. With a little excitement and a little thrill somewhere happening inside your body and in your mind, you'll say, isn't it wonderful? He gave me a gift. And either you'll be too embarrassed and excited to open it right while I stand there, but you'll go to the car or you'll go to the house and you'll open it there. And you received my gift. You won't turn around and plonk it back in my lap. You won't turn around because you like me and because you respect me. You'll take the gift. You'll take the gift. And yet men and women in this congregation, in a sense, say to God, so there's a gift. So what? So you were generous. So what, God? So people in the congregation of mankind turn around and say, isn't it wonderful? This is Christmas. Have a jolly, jolly, jolly Christmas. No, don't have a jolly Christmas. Have a Christmas where you start to search your soul and say, did I receive God's gift? Did I receive willingly, eagerly? Did I look for that wondrous time of the present opening? I had an uncle. He was bald, never liked him. He didn't seem to like me. He'd tread on me if I was sitting on the floor. And I'm sure he did it deliberately. So I used to tie his bootlaces up together while he was sitting at the table sometimes. And then he'd trip over and he didn't like me either. And he'd tread on me again as he went out. Or if he had something in his hand, he'd usually drop it on me. I used to duck. I didn't like my uncle. But he was Father Christmas. He was Santa Claus. Every Christmas, as long as I can remember as a child, when we were gathered at my grandmama's, he would be the man that would be Santa Claus. He would come round with the prizes or the presents, and he would say, now this is for you, and this is for you. And he'd go round all the family giving out their presents. It was a great thing. He'd stand by the large Christmas tree, he'd ho, 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 and hum, hum, hum. Make his funny noises, ring a bell, and go through the whole bit. It was at just about 3:15 in the afternoon when they give the gifts out because the Queen or the King's speech was at 3 o'clock. And we did it every Christmas. Didn't mean a thing. Didn't mean anything. It was miserable. There was no eagerness, really, for Uncle John was not the most pleasant man in the world. Then one day he wasn't well at one Christmas, and another uncle who was a favorite. Why, he gave the same gifts, of course, but he gave them out, and everybody with great eagerness, teasingly, waited. We wanted to see the gifts, and we wanted them now, and we wanted them quickly, and we'd tear open the paper, and we'd look, oh, look what I've got, we'd say. Oh, isn't it wonderful, we'd say. Isn't it wonderful that God says, here is my only begotten Son, receive him, receive him. God has given to us an unspeakable gift. He may be refused, for he is never forced, for he never ceases to be a gift. You may refuse him. Not even giving salvation will God violate the responsible freedom of the human will. None who finally perish will be able to allege that salvation was not made free enough, that it was not given to them. It is the gift of God. And no one in eternity will say, I never had the opportunity. God said, I so love the world that I give my only begotten Son. It is the gift. No one will be able to say, I couldn't work my way into heaven. I didn't have enough. I didn't light enough candles. I didn't give enough money. I wasn't good enough. No one will be able to say that. God's gift is a gift and is given to the world. The world may reject. The world may receive. Only those who have received can give thanks. Are you going to give thanks this Christmas? Are you going to say thanks, God, for that gift that is unspeakable? Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank thee. We praise thy name that thou hast been so generous, so overwhelmingly generous. We ask that thou would take our attitudes today and change them that we may receive the gift of God. Let no one leave this place today without knowing that they have either received or rejected the gift of God, which is eternal life. Bless this congregation, we beseech thee at this moment. Let Jesus Christ be praised at this moment. Let our hearts be rejoicing this moment. Let Jesus Christ be praised. For we ask it in thy name. Amen.